Very good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians. We are at chapter 6, where the main theme or the main topic here is dealing with the problem of lawsuits amongst brethren. It was a problem that the church at Corinth were facing. They were not a united church. There were a lot of conflicts going on. There were different groups or different factions amongst them, and they were feuding. And so it seems that one of the problems that arose was that there were Christians taking Christians to court because they were not able to settle their conflicts amongst or within the church. They started to want to sue each other. That was a problem. And so from verse 1 to verse 3, as we saw last week, Paul gives us a few principles, biblical guidelines to show us that there is a huge gulf, a difference between believers and unbelievers. And there really should not be any reason, no justification at all, as to why when you have issues pertaining to this life, these petty squabbles, conflicts, disagreements, misunderstandings, many of them money related, or maybe just to settle your pride or a desire for vengeance, why would you do these things in front of unbelievers? Why would you go before the unjust and not before the saints? And so he told us that, you know, after all believers are going to be judges one day. You will rule together with Christ. And why is it that with these small matters, these insignificant issues, why would you kick up such a big fuss? And it's really an issue of the heart. You see, when we want to sue a fellow believer, or even just to kick up a big fuss or try to pick a fight, right? To blow an issue out of proportion and, you know, to really want to have a conflict. A lot of times it's just a choice. We're making a choice. You say, oh, I have no choice. He pushed me into a corner. I have to react in such a way. Really? I don't think so. Because when faced with a conflict, we're faced with a misunderstanding, when faced with a disagreement, we always have a choice. If we are carnal, we will think in a carnal manner. We will calculate in a carnal sort of way. We will think about the dollars and the cents that are at stake. We will think about pride and selfishness and our own desires and our own inconveniences. And yes, of course, we will react accordingly. But if we are spiritual and we are guided by the Word of God, Word of Christ dwells within our hearts, and we are guided by the principles of love, of forbearance, of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of long-suffering. And yes, we will also then react accordingly, and we will have spiritual considerations in our choices. And these are the sort of choices that we will have to make every single day. Big issues, small issues. We have to always confront them with a spiritual mindset. Because if we were to face the problems with a very carnal attitude, then yes, conflicts will so easily arise. You know, just this morning, on the way to church, after I prepared this sermon, after spent time, you know, pondering on these verses, you know, my wife was just sharing with me of this issue. She, you know, as you know, we are packing our house and preparing to move overseas for studies, and so, you know, she had been, you know, giving away a lot of things, you know, old clothes, you know, children's clothes and things like that. And so there is one Christian sister whom she had promised to give certain clothes to, and it's really a very small issue. It is, and so this sister was saying, oh, you know, could you come somewhere, you know, try to find a convenient place to meet. And you know, many things she said, oh, can't meet here or there, and then finally asked that we sort of deliver it almost to her place. When she told me that, I was quite indignant. I was like, we're giving stuff, you know, and you want us to bring it to your doorstep? You know, can't you, you know, make an effort to come a bit closer, you know, to us? And, you know, straight away, I began to have all these very negative thoughts. I said, is she working? Isn't she free? Well, why can't just come to us? Why must we go to her? Where are we ever going to go to that place? And this is, you know, a good detour. And and all these things started to come in. And there and then I realized that I was allowing this sort of attitude, carnal mindset, to influence my choice and my decision. I thank God that she, you know, my wife then said, well, she also, of course, had that sort of indignant feeling, but then she had to remind herself to use love and forbearance to deal with our brethren, with our sisters in Christ. And I mean, as I thought more about it, I realized, well, we don't know her situation. We don't know exactly what is going on. Maybe there are, you know, big hindrances and inconveniences. And why don't we show some Christian charity? Why don't we show some love? Why don't we take that extra mile to put in that little effort? And as I said, it is not a big issue. But we can so easily cause this little misunderstanding, this little request, and blow it out of proportion and say, don't deal with her anymore, right? That's not that. You know, this stuff people so unappreciated. Never mind. We could react in such a way and decide that I don't want to be your friend anymore. I don't want to, you know, have any contact with you anymore. Or we can show love. Or we can rather take wrong. And that is the simple principle that Paul wanted to share with the believers here in 1 Corinthians. See, his explanation is that, you know, in all these conflicts, is it a great loss? Is it a great difficulty to us if we just allow ourselves to suffer loss? If we just make the sacrifice and experience some wrong, and yeah, yes, maybe an inconvenience, it may be a financial loss, but is it really that big a deal? Is it really that big a problem? If we get into these sort of conflicts, and then we be the person that says, never mind, I will forgive, I will show love. And if so be that I have to suffer some sort of loss, it's okay. Because to do otherwise, to want to escalate the issue and challenge it, basically what I'm saying is that my pride is more important. My finances are more important. My possession is more important than things like my testimony or my relationships or my submission to the Word of God. And that's what it means to react in a carnal manner. To place self above all else. But a lot of times that's how we are, isn't it? Especially when it comes to things like possessions and finances. We tend to get very touchy. Because this is my hard-earned money. Right? And we hate it when we lose out, financially speaking. It's sort of kiansu mentality. Right? So common. I hate to lose. When I lose out on a bargain or a deal, or I feel that I'm shortchanged by some retailer, and I feel very irked. Wasted. And that's sort of attitude we also bring in our relationship with our believers. It's not to say that, you know, we can then take advantage of unbelievers. No, that testimony has to be consistent. Right? But don't allow these things to spoil relationships. Don't allow these things to spoil your testimony. The principle here that Paul wants to bring forth is that, well, rather take wrong. It's a choice, isn't it? And we have to weigh the options. We have to think about the repercussions, the consequences of our actions. A lot of times we just like to indulge in ourselves in a sense where we just want to react the way that we feel. We just lash out. We just make a big fuss of a small issue that really ought not to be a great concern. Things that pertain to this life. The smallest matters, as Paul described it in verse 2. And really, you will cause these smallest matters and these things that pertain to this life to bring about conflict in the church? It really ought not to be. That's why it's always a rather tricky when, you know, we deal with our fellow believers, when we, you know, come, you know, have this sort of a client relationship with fellow believers. Like, for example, if you have, you know, friends in the church or friends who are believers that, you know, they run a business, so you contract them, right? To, you know, whether it be to, you know, to sell you insurance or sell a house, be a housing agent to you, or Maybe they're a contractor, interior designer, a car mechanic, whatever. You know, these services that we would spend money on. And so you go to them thinking that, hey, you give me a good deal, right? We're friends, after all, I'm from the same church, and so you cut me a good discount. We have that sort of expectation. Of course, on his part, he needs to make a living. I mean, this is his job, right? And so maybe he expects also you to be a good client, right? After all, we are supposed to be believers. We're supposed to deal very well with each other. Sometimes in the midst of these sort of relationships, expectations are not met. Either party. And then it becomes misunderstanding. It becomes conflict. And how are you going to react? You're going to say, hey, I paid good money for your service and you did not deliver. I'm going to leave you a bad review online. And I'm going to spread it all over social media. Right? I'm going to demand that you redo this because this is what I paid for. I mean, it can be nasty like that. Right? That may be very well be your right, so to speak. But really, should we push these things? Or rather take loss? And we must always go in, not with a heart of selfishness. Because if that is what you want, if all you care about is the service, is the monetary reward, if all you care about is my right, then yes, you're going to be in for a lot of conflict. And that really ought not to be. In any relationship, not just believer to believer, right? As we deal with anyone, out in the world as well, the expectation that should never be my selfish desires, but above all, it should be my witness and my testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my purpose in everything that I do. And it is with that mentality that we ought to then relate to all the people around us. Rather take wrong. Is it such a great loss? To go in with a heart of love and not a heart of selfishness, seeking my rights or my what I want, but always for the goal, the better of the other person, the other party. And so Paul tells us here, you ought to rather take wrong. You ought to choose to suffer loss. Because to do otherwise, he tells us in these few verses, there are repercussions, there are consequences if we do not rather take wrong. And so he tells us, verse 4, you see, if you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, and so that's a thought that carries on from verse 3, right? These temporal things, things that only relate to the affairs of this life, this earth. He says, you know, what you should do is to set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Now, you can almost read the tone of the Apostle Paul here, and he comes almost as being a bit sarcastic, rather frustrated at their spiritual immaturity. You see, what he's trying to tell them is that, you see, when you do all these things, basically what you're doing is that you're choosing to ignore godly wisdom. You're choosing to ignore the wisdom that believers only have, the standards that they learn from the Word of God. And if you don't want to take wrong, what you're doing is you're choosing to ignore godly wisdom. You're saying that there is nobody in church that can help me with this problem. There is nobody in church good enough or wise enough to be a mediator in our issue, and I'll rather go seek a secular judge. I mean, of course, when we do that, basically what we want is that we are trying to get a resolution that favors us. That's what we're seeking, isn't it? When we try to bring in third parties and mediate or resolve our situation. But you know, Paul is trying to say here, and again, he's trying to draw an extreme. He's drawing a great contrast, as he did in the first few verses. He's saying that, you know, if there are any matters or issues that arise between believers, then, you know, really the least esteemed Christian, right? Any Christian, anyone in the church, he ought to be better equipped to handle it than an unbeliever. Now, what does he mean by that? You see, this is in light of what he had shared in the previous verses, right? That a believer, he's a saint. He's a person that's been called out from this world. He is a saint. He's a believer who follows the standard of the Word of God. He is one who is destined to reign together with Christ, to rule the angels, to even rule over or judge the angels one day. And that is what every single Christian, even the least esteemed Christian, the most ignored, the one who nobody holds in high regard, he, even he, ought to be better than an unbeliever. Ought to be better than a secular judge. Because yes, secular judges, they are trained in the law or the legal system of the land, but they don't know the word of God. They have not been washed and regenerated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them to guide them into truth. And so the least of Christians ought to be able to mediate and to resolve your problems. They ought to be the ones to give good godly advice, right? And so, you know, really he's trying to draw an extreme here to say that, you see, you know, all your matters, you ought to be able to find resolution within the church. There ought to be wise men in the church to counsel you, to teach you and guide you. And mind you, it doesn't have to be church leaders. Because while we may not, you know, go to court, right? We may not be that sort of people, and, you know, truth be told, in Singapore, we don't have that sort of, you can say, litigious culture. Yes, there have been these few incidences here and there, but, you know, we're not like some other nations where, you know, the smallest of matters, I'll sue. Right? A lawyer letter is coming. But, what do we do? Hey, I tell pastor. Right? We love to do that, isn't it? Any matter, I bring in the board of elders. I'm going to write a nasty email, CC, all the elders, the pastors, and, you know, whoever church members whom we think are of influence. We try to drag in as many people to our side as possible. And again, well, trying to seek that same conclusion where I have a resolution that is in my favor. That's what we are seeking for, isn't it? And that's what we want. And so while we may not call in the lawyers and the judges, we drag the pastor or the elders, the leaders into our issues and our problems. Now, but what Paul is saying here is that, you know, every single one of you ought to have the maturity and the wisdom such that there shouldn't be conflict in the first place, isn't it? There should be not any squabbles at all. Because if every party responds in a spiritually mature manner, right? If everyone is able to apply godly wisdom, then anyone should be able to judge and mediate in any of these affairs. That ought to be the case, right? And so he asked them in this sort of reverse manner, I speak to your shame, he says, shame on you, that your church is not a mature church. That there are all these problems and nobody's able to resolve them? And so he asks, is it so? Is it really so that there is not a wise man among you? Not even one? Really? All of us and every single believer ought to be able to mediate. Everyone ought to be able to have the wisdom to know what is the right response in any given situation. It is all given to us in the Word of God. And he says, really, is there not one wise man among you? Not one that should be able to judge between his brethren? Is the situation so bad that you're going to ignore any and every godly wisdom that comes your way and then try to seek resolution in the courts of law? That really ought not to be the case, isn't it? But yet we see these sort of problems happening. In our own churches as well, within our church. Just friends who were once friends and they just can't get along anymore. And when we hear of these sort of things happening, it is love to try to step in and help. And when we are embroiled in these sort of situations, also, we must allow people to help us. We must listen to God and good and sound wisdom. Because a lot of times we just want to hold on to our pride. We just want to continue and persist in our stubbornness. And we all want to insist, it's not my fault. You get him to come and apologize to me first. Right? How come you are only counseling me? Why don't you counsel that person as well? He's also in wrong. And we want to compare. Right? We refuse to acknowledge our faults. And we continue to insist, no, I am the one in right, he is wrong, you go talk to him, you don't talk to me. We have that sort of attitude, isn't it? But he says, no, anyone, everyone should be able to resolve this conflict. And on our part, on the person that is wanting to cause this conflict, right, wanting to escalate this issue, he says, you just listen to sound and godly advice. But you not want to do that. Because when you reject all these things, basically you're saying, no, I don't respect any believer. I don't think that they have the sufficient wisdom to tell me or to instruct me or guide me in how I ought to solve this problem. And the only people that I can turn to are the unbelievers. That's a very carnal way of thinking, isn't it? And so that's the first thought he wants to bring across, is that, you know, rather take wrong or you choose to ignore godly wisdom. And then he questions them, verse 6. Or rather, he again sort of rebukes them. He says, brother goeth to law with brother. You see? You ignore this godly wisdom. You ignore anyone within the church that gives you counsel or good advice. And you want to go to law with brother. Brother goes to law with brother. And the main problem with this is that it is before the unbelievers. You lose your testimony, isn't it? He says, you rather just throw away your testimony. You rather just air all your dirty linen in public than to allow the conflict to be resolved within the church. Basically, that's what we're doing. Because when you go to the law courts, what happens? Every single little detail of your feud is examined in great detail, isn't it? You have to submit document after document. All of you have to write your affidavits. Right, all of you have to write in great detail of all the things leading up to the problem, of all the petty conflicts. Everything is laid bare for the world to see. And you will have unbelievers pouring through all these documents and looking through all these details. And I'm sure in their hearts they'll be thinking, what is wrong with you people? Why can't you just resolve it yourself? Why must you pull me into your fight? Right? And as they read, I'm sure it'll be a frustrating thing. Party A cannot get along with Party B for this and that reasons. And even unbelievers will be able to recognize that, well, basically this is a problem of pride, this is a problem of greed, of selfishness, whichever party is in the wrong, right? Because there can be no conflict whereby everyone is innocent. If everyone is innocent, as everyone is right, and everyone is doing the godly thing, there should be no conflict, right? It's precisely because there is a problem, because there is a fault, because there is a sin somewhere, that there is this conflict. And what we are doing when you bring it before the court of law, before the judges, before the lawyers who will question you in great detail, you are basically telling and showing the world all your sin. And can we then turn around and try to portray Christ? And say, yeah, you know, yeah, I have this problem and, yeah, this issue with pride and greed, but would you like to come to church? We lose our testimony, isn't it? And worse still, if the media picks it up, oh, Christian takes Christian to court, or brother takes sister to court. And a lot of times we hear about these sort of problems arising, isn't it? And the media loves these little juicy details. Oh, they actually attend the same church. Oh, they're actually both leaders in a church. Worse still. And from time to time, we hear of such things happening. We hear of such reports. And what a shame to the name of Christ, isn't it? What a shame to our testimony. And when we do so, when we refuse to take wrong, and when we say, no, I want to push my rights, I want to claim what is rightfully mine, you're saying that Christ is not worth it. The testimony is not worth it. You're putting a price tag to your testimony. You are selling out the name of Christ. And you're saying that my possessions, my rights, my pride, these are more important to me than the testimony that I bear, than the name of Christ that I'm to carry. Those things, secondary, I put it aside. I don't care. So long as I get what I want, I'm happy. And if so be that I have to stand before unbelievers and testify in court, and tell them of all my sin and my wrongdoing, it's fine by me. I don't mind. That's the mentality that we are bringing forth when we try to escalate these problems and these issues. Would you not rather take wrong? And again, I mean, this is a very spiritually immature behavior. These are carnal mindsets making these carnal decisions. Because if we truly understand our purpose as a believer, we would know that what we are here for is to bear a name for Christ, to bear a testimony for Him. That should be of greater value than anything else in this world, right? Can you put a price tag on your testimony? A good name is better than precious ointment. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, isn't it? That it is far more precious than anything that money can buy. And why would you do that? I mean, what is at stake here? Really, what is at stake? Your inheritance, you say? A property or two? What? What is it that you would be willing to give up for the name of Christ? And what we are doing, we are putting a price tag. And you say, well, if it's a few hundred dollars, yeah, no, it's okay, lah, never mind. Okay, I can. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to forgive and forget. What if it's a few thousand? What if it's tens of thousands? What if it's in the millions? Would you still be able to say, for the sake of Christ, for His testimony, I'll be willing to try to find a resolution that will not bring shame to the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, that will not spoil my testimony, or the testimony of the church, or the testimony of my brethren? See, these are the considerations that we ought to have. If we care for our testimony, if we care for the name of Christ, then rather take wrong and be able to say, well, it's okay. The Lord knows, and the Lord will be able to resolve my issue for me. And so be that the Lord puts me through this test, then I will be willing to take wrong. I will be willing to suffer loss for the name and for the sake of Christ. And that is what we must do, even within the church, right? Because we may not go to the court of law, as I said earlier. But if we also want to try to, you know, find fault and create problem and you know, make a conflict, a small conflict, become one that involves the whole church, again, we are stumbling others. We are discouraging others. We are creating problems and we are causing hindrances to the ministries and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You know, the pastors, the board of elders, they have to spend hours counseling you and the other party trying to find a resolution when you can so easily just swallow your pride and say, well, it's okay. Forgive. But no, we insist that this is my right. We insist that, well, I am not in the wrong. And then we escalate the problem. You become known, and your reputation begets that of a troublemaker. You stir trouble. You're a brawler, isn't it? That's one of the qualifications of the leaders of being an elder and deacon, not a brawler, not one who stirs up strife. You have to be sober and temperate. That is what every believer ought to embody. But when we want to insist on these problems and we refuse to resolve our conflicts, it becomes awkward for everyone, isn't it? People have to tiptoe around you and the other party and say, okay, we have to make sure that we do not put them in the same group, make sure that, you know, church camp, we make sure that they are not, you know, in the same discussion group, or we do not put them in the same committee to serve. And yeah, because, you know, this person can't get along with this person, doesn't get along with that person. Why do we have to have these sort of problems? Why do we have to have this sort of conflict even within the church? Because that can be, you know, a stumbling block. That can be a good discouragement to many as well. When they see this sort of behavior. And worse still, if you are serving in some capacity or other, if you are some leader of the church, and it is known that, oh, you cannot get along with that other person. Really? Why? Why should there ever any at all be a consideration or a problem? It should really not be the case, because we must care about our testimony above all, and be willing to suffer loss or take wrong. And so he goes on to rebuke them, admonish them in verse 7. He says, you see, when all these things happen, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. I mean, he spells out very clearly and directly, no uncertain terms, he makes this very direct accusation. He says, you, the church at Corinth, there is a great problem in your midst. Utterly, a complete and utter fault or failure. That's the meaning of this phrase here. There is a complete failure among you. There is a huge systemic problem in your church. That is what he's saying. That there is this great deterioration, a breakdown in your relationships, in the way that matters are being handled. Why? Why are you bringing brother to court? He says there is a sign of a deep-rooted problems and issues. Where simple issues like this you cannot resolve. He says, why? Why? Because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And there's the title for today's message. Why? Is it so difficult to give up these things? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? You see, again, it is a choice. Why don't you rather take wrong? Is the problem because you love the world too much? Because that's the alternative, isn't it? Instead of taking wrong, you want to cling on dearly to your possessions. You want to cling on dearly to what you perceive is rightly yours. My money, my property, my pride, and you are unwilling to give it up. That's basically the love of the world, isn't it? For all that is in the world, what is that? Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and you hold these things more dearly than anything else. And Paul's solution is very simple, isn't it? Why would you not rather take wrong? It's because you don't want to be defrauded, isn't it? What is the meaning of defraud? To have something taken from you, right? Whether it's through dishonest means, but nonetheless, yes, it may definitely be a problem, and you really might well be innocent. It's true. Someone has cheated you. Someone has defrauded you. Someone has wrongfully taken away from you something which perhaps is rightfully yours. But would you not rather just suffer wrong? Just take the loss and say, well, it's okay. The Lord knows, right? It could be a consequence of a misunderstanding, or it could very well be the consequence of someone who is truly devious and malicious. Maybe that may be the case. But what he's saying is that, can you not forgive? Can you not let the matter pass? Or rather, would you choose to love the world? To so doggedly pursue the matter to the point where you must escalate it to the authorities, to the church leaders, and then after that to the law. To say that my pride is more important. My name, my reputation, right? Oh, you have insulted me in such a way. I'm going to sue you for defamation. Or you have stolen from me. I'm going to sue you for what this or that reason. Because I cannot take the loss. I want you to pay me back. I want you to give me damages. Sufferings that I have experienced. I want you to face that same suffering as well. Put it in other words, the problem is because you love the world too greatly. And you choose the world rather than to suffer wrong. Your lust for material things, your concern for your pride and your desire for sinful vengeance, that's what drives you to continue on in this conflict and not want to suffer wrong. A lot of times, I mean, that's how the world reacts. Because they talk about their rights. And they insist on taking holding on to that which is rightfully theirs. But for believers, we live by an entirely different principle. We know that nothing in this world is really ours. Everything that we have is given to us from God. All our possessions, everything. It must not be anything that we hold on so dearly to that we are not willing to give it up for whatever reason. Because it is what the Lord has given to us, and the Lord will take it away. But we choose instead to indulge in the things of the flesh, in the love of the world, our material possessions, and we hold them so dearly to us. And the moment that is taken away from us, we get so upset, we get angry. And and we want to cause conflicts and problems. You know, 2 weeks ago, our pastor was talking about the simple issue of having a scratched car. And you know, as he was saying that, as he was sharing this, I thought of something that happened even to myself many, many years ago. I was still a student at FEBC at the time, and I had my car parked there. And so I was leaving the premises. I was done with my class. I think it was during the exam period. And I was not paying attention. If you know, at FEBC, at least in the past, before the renovations, we all used to park in a diagonal manner at the side of the sanctuary. And so to come out of the lot, of course, you have to go straight first before you turn your steering wheel, and then you turn and you go out. But somehow that morning, I wasn't paying attention. Maybe it was because of the exams. I was not sleeping much. Or I was just driving out absent-mindedly. And I believe someone was from the other side waved to me. And so I waved. I looked up. I waved. And I was turning the steering wheel. Uh-oh. My wheel sort of kissed the wheel of the car right next to me. So I got quite concerned. Uh-oh, what's going to happen? Came out. It was Reverend Quek's car. Uh-oh. I was quite afraid. I was in trouble. How was he going to react? Is he going to, what's going to happen, right? So I straight away, I ran out. He was invigilating an exam paper at that point of time, and I was so afraid. I didn't know what to say. I said something very silly. I don't think he remembers it. I'm not sure if he remembers it at all. But I swear I went to him and, how much do you love your car? There were moments after I said that, I was like, why would I ask such a question? But you see, that is the common thoughts that we have, isn't it? That these possessions are dear to us. And if these possessions are taken away, we get upset and angry. Now, of course, I thank God that he, really responded in a manner that is well as what he preaches and what the Bible speaks of, right? Before he even saw any damage, when I told him, I think I scratched your car, he said, don't worry. No matter. And then he began to tell me how every year he goes to church camp and he gets it fixed. I mean, I think Reverend Lee will, bring him to a workshop and, everything. So I think church camp was coming up. And so he said, don't worry at all. And so we got the car, and then he drove, I drove, and we dislodged the two wheels and nothing, right? He never asked for any compensation or any of that matter. But, really, my thought at that point of time was, I have damaged possessions. I'm sure he loves his possessions. Why? Because that's how we all are. But a right Christian response, of course, is that, well, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. These things really don't matter, right? Damages, well, nothing. I mean, it can be fixed so easily by sending it to the workshop, getting it touched up, fix the dents and the maybe even if there's a misalignment of the wheel and there's real damage, you just fix it. You pay a bit of money, it's done. The matter is resolved. Of course, he could have chosen to say, why were you so careless? You're dreaming, is it? And then start scolding me. And I mean, I deserve that. But, well, I thank God he didn't. And that ought to be the way that we relate to one another as well, isn't it? I mean, these things are just material things. It's just the things of the world. And the things of the world will pass away. But our testimony, our relationship with the Lord, I mean, these things are eternal. And why would you ruin these things and not want to suffer loss? And that's why finally he tells them, no. When you even though you are innocent, but you react wrongly and you want to take the matter to court, he says, no, you do wrong. And then he turns the table on them and he says, no, you are the one that is causing the other to defraud your brethren. You see that? He says, you take wrong, right? You be the one to accept the wrong. You be the one to allow yourself to be defrauded. But no, if you choose to pursue the matter, right? If you choose to want to sue or you want him, to pay and all these things, he says, and what happens is that you be the one to do wrong. You be the one to then cause wrong on others. You are the ones that are now trying to defraud him, to take his possessions, to steal from him, so to speak.
And he says, well, that is your brother. Do you know that? That is your brother. That is your family. There is no such thing as yours and mine. That's the nature of a family, isn't it? All things are common. All things that we have, that you have, that I have, it is just simply what we have from the Lord. And why would you do that? And in turn, you ruin your relationship, isn't it? You defraud a brother and you do wrong to him. Why? Why would you want to do that? Would you not want to rather suffer wrong? Because so many relationships have been ruined, isn't it? By conflict, by misunderstandings, by these sort of problems. Why would we do that? Should we not rather to choose on love? Should we not rather to preserve the relationships? Should we not rather to choose to preserve Christian unity? And to say that, well, after all, you are my brother in Christ. We are family. It's okay, right? Of course, that doesn't mean that if you are the offending party, you take advantage of that. Say, hey, don't sue me. Hey, don't cause me to pay. Hey, you're family, right? Your brother. No, you don't take advantage of that relationship, right? If you are the one at fault, of course, you must offer to pay. You must offer to seek restitution, right? You don't just scratch. Oh, this is pastor's card. Never mind, he'll forgive. Then you just drive off, right? No, you can't do that, right? Of course, you have to seek restitution. You offer and say, I'm really sorry. It was an accident. Please, allow me to pay. You make that offer. Okay? Whether he wants to take it, that's besides the matter. It could be that, he is really in great financial difficulty, right? And you have just totaled his car. You don't just walk away and say, brother, right? Don't defraud me, okay? Just choose to suffer wrong. No, that is not for us to demand. So if you are the offending party, yes, you seek restitution. But on the one who is, offender or, wrong has been done against you, you choose, for the sake of relationship, to say, well, we are just brothers in Christ. It's okay. Never mind. Right? And of course, each situation will be different. Right? Sometimes, it's not wrong to accept a payment if there has been a great damage and, you are financially strapped and, you need that, whatever, for whatever reason, right? It's something that you require. And so, well, a peaceful and a conflict-free resolution can be sought. It should be sought. But above all, we have to see the importance of the relationship. That you may start off as an innocent party where wrong has been done against you. But if you choose to escalate the matter and cause a big fuss and a big problem, you become the offending party as well. That's what Paul is saying here, right? If you choose not to receive wrong, if you choose not to be defrauded, and you say, no, I want to insist on my right. You do wrong, Paul says, and you are the one defrauding against your brother. And that really ought not to be the case. And so at the end of the day, every party, every one of us, every believer, must always be able to keep eternity's values in view, isn't it? To remember what is our purpose on this earth. Is it not that we testify for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love one another, that we encourage one another? These are what the Lord has saved us for and what he has placed us here. Not to get rich, not to win every conflict and every battle that we come into. Because some people are like that, right? They hate to lose. They hate to be the one losing out. And so they challenge, they fight, they win. That's how the world lives. That's what the world seeks after. But the Christian has a completely different agenda. We are just pilgrims, sojourners here on earth. We are here just to testify for the Lord. We are here to serve the Lord. And therefore, we must act completely differently from the world. So really it comes to the question then, what will you choose? Will you rather take wrong? To be on the losing party and say it's okay. But in the meantime, you preserve your testimony for the Lord. You continue to abide, to continue to preserve the good relationships that you have. Or will you rather choose to ignore godly wisdom, to ignore the counsel from the people in church? You choose to air your dirty linen in public. You choose to lose your testimony. You choose to love the world. And you choose to ruin your relationships. Is that what you would choose? Because when we get embroiled in conflict, that is basically what we are saying. We are making that choice. Saying, I love the world more. I love the things of the world more. Testimony, relationship is not important to me. And I don't want to suffer wrong. And so what choice will we make? Is it really worth it? Your pride, your material possessions, are they really worth that much to you? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for how Thou hast shown us through Thy word how we ought to relate one to another. May You grant us this conviction. May You grant us this spiritual maturity that in all conflicts that we face, that we rather take wrong for the sake of our testimony, for the sake of our relationship with Thee and of our relationship with the brethren around us. We pray that Thou grant us this wisdom, this maturity. Guide us as we seek to serve Thee day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our closing